Would you take your Bibles and turn with me, please, to the book of Genesis, the first book in the Bible, the book of Genesis, chapter 6. And beginning our reading this morning with verse 14. Genesis chapter 6, verse 14. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits. The width, 50 cubits. Its height, 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. Behold, I myself am bringing flood waters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. And you shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Well, whenever we have a difficult situation to face, and we all do at one time or another, various times, perhaps it's an illness, perhaps it's a surgery, perhaps a conflict of some kind, maybe some legal problem or some other trial. It oftentimes helps if we can get guidance from someone who's been through similar circumstances. Jesus assures us that the days of Noah are going to return near the end of the age. If we are the ones who are called upon to face those times, there is no one more qualified to coach us through that challenge than this man, Noah. He's been there. He's done that. For this reason, we're taking some extra time to sit at his feet and learn how we too might overcome. We're calling this study, Being Noah. At Genesis 6, we're now some 1,600 years into human history, the time right before the great flood. Amid the total depravity of that fallen age walks a spiritual giant of a man, one who pleased God, certainly an endangered species of human by that time, to be sure. Noah is the high point of human history between Adam and Abraham. So far, we have explored his descent. You have your outline there in the bulletin. We invite you to follow along with us. Noah is the product of 10 generations of godly men and women who knew God, who followed God. We explored his day. It was a day of congestion, of compromise, of corruption, of condemnation. We saw his distinction. Despite the universal depravity of his age, Noah and his family remained uncorrupted, untainted, despite the overwhelming evil with which they found themselves surrounded. Now we're exploring his duty. which we have here in chapter 6, verses 14 through 21. What is Noah to do in the light of coming judgment? The duty of Noah clearly involves at least four key responsibilities. And last time we saw that the first of these, he is to be a believer. Verse 17 here of chapter 6. Noah is already a believer that has been established, but now he must believe something that goes well beyond the bounds of credulity. What God has just shared with him has never happened before. Nothing even close to it has happened before. Not only that, but it would appear that it's never even rained before. We see that chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. Nor is that all, because Noah can expect all the social pressure of the day will be brought to bear on him and on his loved ones. They will be ridiculed, they will be shunned, they will be slandered, they will be scorned, and perhaps they will even be attacked. And they will have to face this cancel culture alone. No one's going to come to their rescue. Nobody will stand up to defend them. Noah has really only one thing to cling to. And that one thing is that God is never what? Wrong. That's right. Noah must choose. He must choose between the Word of God and public opinion. There it is. This situation will reveal how true his faith is. The crucible he and his family are about to enter will expose the truth. This is a test with which each new generation must grapple on its own. There's no way our forefathers, bless their hearts for the wonderful heritage they may have bequeathed to us, but there is no way they can do this for us. They cannot believe for us. We must confront our own crossroad of cruel choice, our own crucible of commitment. Noah knew what many apparently today do not know, and that is very simply that one plus God equals a what? A majority, that's right. One plus God equals a majority. As Hebrews 11 and verse 1 tells us, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In other words, our actions will reveal whether we truly do believe what we claim we believe. Our conduct will make concrete what we believe in abstract. Whenever our faith is tested, we stand where Noah stood. This was Noah's first and most primary duty, to be a believer in the full sense of what that word means. Secondly, Noah is to be a builder. This we also saw last time. Chapter 6 and verses 14 through 16. How will Noah prove his faith is real? What will be the evidence his faith is genuine? Build an ark of gopher wood, God commands. Well, if you and I truly believe, we will act on that belief. And those actions are going to focus on furthering the work of God and the glory of His kingdom. As a culture collapses, it becomes overrun by destroyers. God's people are not among them. God's people are builders. They work, they build, they glorify God so long as they have opportunity. Each of us who follows Christ is faced with a choice. Build on earthly values and lose everything, or build for eternity and lose nothing. Well, what other duties is Noah given? We note, thirdly, that Noah is to be a banker. That's right, he's to be a banker. We see that in verses 19 and 20 here. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Interesting. No tranny couples provided for there, are there? Including among the humans. Of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. Noah's job is to save up, to gather in, and to invest for the future. The ark is a giant floating bank which Noah is to fill. He's to gather in every species of life that lives on dry land, plus provisions for them all. Lean and difficult times lie ahead. And in the meantime, Noah needs to be busy, oh, so busy, gathering in what he can. How much grain will be available during the flood? That's right, none. How many fruits and vegetables will they have access to? None. You see my point. They're going to have to be self-sufficient. They're going to have to rely on what Noah has prepared in advance. Folks, we don't just need to be builders, or believers. We don't just need to be builders. We also need to be bankers. And this is true in many ways. It's true, certainly, of our finances. The scriptures teach very clearly God's people, he wants his people, that they should be thrifty. They should be careful. They should be responsible with their finances. They should prepare for potential hard times that lie ahead where financial resources are concerned. We need to be a responsible people. But even more so, and more importantly, we need to be spiritual bankers. Will you look with me at the 6th chapter of Matthew? And this is page 652 in your pew Bible, 652. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Jesus is speaking. Jesus, who would know. Why do I say that? Well, because Jesus was in heaven before he came to this earth. And so he's had opportunity to do some first-hand comparing. He knows of which he speaks. He knows what heaven is. And then he comes down here to this garbage heap called earth, which is what it is by comparison, and sees the nature of that. He is in a very good position to compare the two and to know which one really matters and which one doesn't. And he says in verse 19, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Well, I think we're aware of the fact that some people are heavenly-hearted and some people are earthly-hearted. Some believers are heavenly-hearted. Some believers are earthly-hearted. And Jesus makes it very clear here to which of these categories we should belong and which is which category is the wise category to belong to. Look with me at chapter 12 of Luke. If you turn over there with me for a moment, Luke chapter 12, this is page 701. in your pew Bible. Luke 12, 15. Again, Jesus is speaking, and he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness. Now, what is covetousness? Well, covetousness, very simply, is at its heart not being content with the things, that is, the earthly things we have, and beyond that, wanting what others have. Beware, take heed, beware of covetousness. Now, why does he need to give us this warning? Because in our nature, we are covetous. Sinners are covetous. And he's telling you, you got to watch, each one of you, you're going to have to guard against this because you're going to have it and it's going to destroy you if you don't prevent it from doing so. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Oh, what a statement. What a reminder, what a rebuke of this world and its value system. One's life, the substance of your existence, does not consist in the abundance of the things you possess. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Yes, enjoy heaven on earth. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Far too many. See their money as something that is a measure of their own worth and their own value as people. And their money doesn't belong to God. In fact, their money is their God. Unless, of course, you're one of the billionaires at Davos, in which case you think your money makes you God. No wonder the scriptures warn of the deceitfulness of riches. Brothers and sisters, we need to ask ourselves, how many of our plans, of our actions, represent investments for eternity, represent investments for the cause of Christ? How many of those investments, how many of those things will count for eternity? Lou Love was a friend of mine in Alaska. He owned his own plane, which he used in his business, but he didn't really consider that plane to be his. In fact, he told us on many occasions, my plane belongs to the Lord. And he proved that he meant that when he said it, because he spent much of his time and much of his flight fuel flying missionaries and Christian musical groups all over Southeast Alaska to minister. Hundreds of miles he'd cover in a week's time, many times. And for this, he received no payment, earthly payment at all, except a thank you. But you may be sure, my friends, someone noticed. Someone who is more than capable of paying us back for what we invest. Kingdom investments come in many forms. Sometimes they are financial. Sometimes they come by being a servant. Sometimes they come in the form of spiritual gifts. You know, spiritual gifts represent what God has invested in us. You see, God has given each believer, every single believer, and no exceptions here. And that is made very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. God gave each believer. So if you are a follower of Christ, if you know Christ is your Savior, you qualify here. You have a spiritual gift, at least one. You have a spiritual gift. There's no question about whether you have one. You have one. God invested that in you. And these are special abilities through which we can enhance and achieve the work of God, where we can do things that count for eternity, that matter for eternity. And Scripture is clear, this investment was made in us that we might benefit the local church, the body of Christ. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it is primarily our local church, and through our local church that we function as a body, as an organism, as a family, as the body of Christ. And through the years, please listen to me carefully. What other distractions may be going on in your life right now? Through the years, I have been astounded by the number of professing believers who are not active in any kind of ministry anywhere. They simply live their lives each day, go about their earthly business, come to church on Sunday, and participate in public worship, and then go home. And that is the extent of their ministry. Folks, that's not ministry. Ministry is where we allow God to take the abilities He has placed in us and use them for His glory. And that happens not by just breathing, but by doing the things He wants us to be doing. By definition, these Christians are wasting what God has invested in them. And if memory serves me, hasn't Jesus warned us in regard to that very thing? Will you turn with me to the 25th chapter of Matthew? Matthew 25 and verse 14 and through verse 30 there. Now, this is page 668 in your pew Bible. Matthew 25, verse 14. Again, Jesus is speaking. And what does He say? For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country. Now, we need to understand the terms that are used here. What is the kingdom of heaven? The kingdom of heaven is the earthly, visible manifestation of God's spiritual family. The earthly visible manifestation of God's spiritual family. The spiritual part you can't see, but this kingdom of heaven you can see. Because you look around at fellow believers, you look around at the church on earth. Now, you're talking about the kingdom of heaven. And He said, it's like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Okay, now what's going on here in verse 15? This is Jesus returning to heaven, which He is about to do. Matthew 25, we're right at the end here, the end of the end, and He will soon be crucified. And you know all that's involved with that. So He's telling this with an eye to what's about to happen. And he's going to be returning to heaven, leaving his disciples behind. Now, do all of these disciples have the same abilities? No, obviously they do not. Does that matter? No. You know what matters? Not who has more abilities than the other one, who can do what as compared to what other they can do, but what do you do with what you have? That's all that matters. God doesn't expect you to be able to do exactly the same thing somebody else does, have the same abilities another person has. He simply knows he's given you an ability. And what matters is, what do you do with that? It's all that matters. And then he who had received the five, verse 16, then he who had received the five talents went and traded with them and made another five talents. And likewise, he who had received two gained two more also. But he who had received one went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. In other words, he buried it. After a long time, there's the church age. Nobody knows exactly how long that's going to be, but it's a long time. It has been. The Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So their Lord returned one day. Is our Lord going to return one day? He certainly is. He certainly has promised to do that. So he who had received five talents came and brought five other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me five talents. Look, I've gained five more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also, who had received two talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me two talents, and look, I have gained two more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Okay, so one had five, one had two. And they both doubled the value of what they had while their Lord was away. And when he comes back and he demands a reckoning, which one does he treat best? The five-talent one or the two-talent one? Which one gets treated best? Neither. Correct. They're both treated exactly the same. Because, as I said, it doesn't matter what your abilities or how many abilities, it's what you do with what you have. We're not going to be judged in relationship to one another. We're going to be judged in relationship to, okay, what did I invest in you and what did you do with what I invested in you? And there's no such thing as a Christian in whom God has not invested. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you were to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. Okay, so what did this servant do with his ability? Nothing. He just buried it. Yeah. And how much good did it do? None. And are there Christians in whom God has invested spiritual abilities and who do nothing? In which case, what have they accomplished? Nothing. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given. He will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. Cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, how well did the servant fare who did nothing with what God had given him. Well or poorly? Yeah, very poorly. Pastor Katie, does this mean we go to hell? Jesus does not explain what he means by verse 30. So I got a good suggestion. Why don't you do nothing and find out what it means? Is that a good idea? Probably not. Two believers with no sense of stewardship. You know what stewardship is? If somebody entrusted something to you and what good did you do with it? Who has no sense of stewardship. And folks, we may be talking about the majority of Christians here. I don't know. But we may be. Based on what Jesus himself says, prepare for the moth, prepare for the rust, prepare for the thief. These will soon consume all that these have treasured up, for their treasures are on earth only. Noah was a banker. He was a good and faithful servant. You say, well, I want the Lord to be able to say that to me when I stand before him. Well, I believe you can see Jesus laid it out here how that becomes possible. We have a sense of stewardship. We act on that sense of stewardship and we ask God, okay, God, what would you have me to do? And we find out what abilities God has given us and we use them for the kingdom. Now, the scriptures know nothing of passive discipleship. It doesn't exist. Fourthly, Noah is to be a broadcaster. He's to be a broadcaster. Is Noah's job limited to making sure animals don't drown? No, indeed. I mean, it's part of it, but that's not... He is likewise to be concerned for human souls. He is to broadcast to those in his family circle. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 18. Will you look back there with me now? Genesis 6 and verse 18. What does God say to him? But I will establish my covenant with you. You shall go into the ark. You, your sons, your wife, your sons' wives with you. Oh, my friends, what a priority this needs to be for us. Judgment is coming. I know it's not pleasant to talk about, but reality is reality here. Judgment is coming. And we need to do what we can to ensure that our family flock is safe in the ark of Jesus. And if we don't get anybody else there, we need to get them there, folks. And I know what a burden it can be when you have a child who won't respond to the gospel. But we need to do, and again, you can't do it for them, but we need to do everything we can to make sure they do. Safe in the ark of Jesus. Noah's also to be a broadcaster to those in his failing culture. Will you turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5? Where this is where we find this now. It's not here in Genesis 6, but in 2 Peter 2, it's pretty clear. Will you turn with me to 2 Peter 2, and this is page 818 in your pew Bible. 818, 2 Peter 2, 4. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness. Did you see that? A preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. Was Noah a silent saint? No, indeed. He was a preacher of righteousness. But you say it's hopeless to try to talk to these people today. They won't listen. First, let me say that is nonsense. Many souls are still being born into God's family yet today. Many souls are hungry. They are parched. They are seeking. They want truth. They've begun to realize that this world and its value system cannot, will not, does not satisfy. And yet you got a lot of people today doing drugs, taking their own lives, in despair, and throwing their lives away on immorality, in despair. But you got a lot of other people who say, you know, there's got to be something better than this. And I'm going to find it. If Noah could preach in his day, we can preach in ours. Amen? Whether they believed or not, he at least wanted to be sure they had heard, that they had had the opportunity. What do we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11? Paul speaking, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30, he who wins souls is wise. In James chapter 5 and verse 20, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sins. Dear friends, until Christ returns, we are every one of us to be broadcasters of the good news. Occupy till I come, Jesus said. Will you look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 5? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is page 779. First Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. The Apostle Paul speaking. Page 779. Now then, we are what? Ambassadors for Christ. Well, what does an ambassador do? He represents someone to someone else. He represents someone to a power or a government. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And that's the message, folks, we need to be sending to everyone. For he, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. There's the principle of substitution, one of those three major characteristics that makes Christianity unique and unlike any other religious faith on earth, in a category all by itself. The principle of substitution, you don't save yourself. God did it for you. He suffered for you. He paid for your sin debt for you. That we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Like Noah, whether they listen to us or whether they do not, we must seek to gather in all that we can before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Jesus is an ark, great and wide. In Him there is room for all to enter and be saved. In Noah's case, only a few, only his family, responded, but he preached to his generation notwithstanding, and in so doing at least gave them the opportunity to escape. Soon, dear friend, and very soon, another flood of judgment is coming. It will sweep as a massive destructive tsunami across the globe. And what are we to do while we wait? like Noah, for God to lift us up above those flood waters of judgment. What shall we do? What is our duty? We are to believe. We are to build. We are to bank. And we are to broadcast. That was Noah's duty. And my friends, it's our duty as well. Now, what else does it mean to be Noah? Well, actually, it involves a number of other things, but we haven't time to explore them today, so we'll have to do that when? Next time. Father, thank you for the privilege of knowing you, of serving you. May we each sense the responsibility we have before you. It is very clearly laid out for us in your word. May we serve effectively, may we serve wisely until our Lord's return. We are the servants to whom talents have been entrusted, and we are to invest them to see their value multiply, not simply to bury them and ignore them till Jesus comes. May we never forget that you've left us here for the purpose of representing you. May we be faithful to our calling. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.